Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Pope Benedict XVI reflects on the solemnity of All Saints and says that in our lives we are never alone. Father Jim Brand speaks about the Feast of the Holy Souls and meditates on the fact that November is really a month of thanksgiving. Who was the humble saint known as Martin of Charity, whose feast day we celebrate on November the 3rd? And what is that special message he brings that is so current in this day and age? And film critic Peter Malone talks about the recently released film Love Happens. Benedict XVI reflected on the solemnity of All Saints on Sunday during his Angelus remarks in St. Peter's Square. Chris Altieri has this report.
Pope Benedict XVI prayed the Angelus with the faithful gathered in St. Peter's Square this Sunday, the Feast of All Saints.
Omnes sanctae sancte Dei,
ora in gloriis.
Cari fratelli e sorelle, l'odierna domenica coincide con la solennità di tutti i santi.
In our lives, said Pope Benedict, we are never alone. We are part of a spiritual company governed by a solidarity that runs deep. The good of each member is to the advantage of all together, and the general happiness fills each individual member.
Domani, poi, ci attende l'annuale commemorazione di tutti i fedeli defunti.
The Holy Father also looked forward to Monday's Solemnity of All Souls, inviting the faithful to live the annual recurrence according to the authentic Christian spirit, in the light that shines forth from the Paschal mystery.
Angelus Domini nunciavit Mariae.
Et concepit Spiritus.
After the Angelus, the Holy Father also happily recalled the 10th anniversary of the joint Catholic-Lutheran Declaration on Justification.
Quel documento attestò un consenso tra luterani cattolici su verità fondamentale della dottrina della giustificazione.
The Holy Father also had greetings for pilgrims in several languages, including English.
I greet all the English-speaking pilgrims and visitors present for this Angelus. Today we celebrate the great solemnity of All Saints, in honoring all of the holy men and women gone before us, marked with the sign of faith, and who are now united with the Lord in heaven. We are encouraged to pray and work with pure hearts, as we anticipate with joy seeing the Lord as he really is. Upon each of you and your loved ones at home, I invoke God's abundant blessings.
I'm Chris Altieri.
Thanks there to Chris Altieri for that report. And now Father Jim Brand reflects on the Feast of the Holy Souls and on how November is really a month of thanksgiving.
Hello everyone, it's Father Jim here again. We've started November, which for me is always a special month when we think of the Holy Souls, those who've gone before us. We used to make a great fuss of the Holy Souls. When I was in the parish, we'd visit all the cemeteries and the crematorium, and we'd ask the parishioners to let me know which cemetery and which grave, and we'd have at least 2 days, 2 Saturdays in this month, when I'd come round at the right time to the right graves, and the families would be there, and we'd say a little prayer of thanksgiving at each grave. And I was deeply moved by the love with which the family held those who died. It's a way of honouring your father and your mother, which is really the fourth commandment, to love one's history, to love the grace that's brought us safe thus far, and also to know that the loved one is in God's hands, because we're made for God, we're only lent to each other. And there were so many great achievements when families had helped their loved one in their labour pain to eternal life and helped them die peacefully. I also used to make a point of having a special pastoral care for the staff in the crematorium and in the cemetery. We used to have lots of coffees and times together, because that is a great corporal work of mercy. Also, when we had funeral, I'd always have coffees and teas for the undertakers during the Mass. Otherwise, they'd be standing outside in the cold, wondering when Mass would be ended. That was greatly appreciated, because to be an undertaker, to be working in a cemetery, be working in a crematorium, well, it's a sad job, and they need real pastoral care and gratitude as well. There is nothing like a good undertaker, somebody who takes some of the cares and worries away from a bereaved family and they're not quite sure what they have to do next. Also, we would have special masses in November in gratitude for the holy souls. We'd have a nice book that I'd write up, and a little shrine of the holy souls. So this month I'm thinking of all those who mourn, that they will be comforted. I'm thinking with gratitude for all those people in our lives who are lent to us, all part of that grace that brought us safe thus far. And really, it's a month of thanksgiving, gratitude for those who brought us into the world, who taught us, who fed us, who loved us. One of the sad things was that some of the services at the crematorium, if people didn't have anything to believe in, the speech at the crematorium wasn't to do with who that person is now, it's who that person was, a sort of trip down memory lane. He loved Handel's Largo. He used to say this. Just memories. There's one song by the Simon Garfunkel that made a great impression on me. It's rather a sad song. It's called Bookends. And these are the simple words. Time it was, and what a time it was, it was, it was. A time of innocence. A time of confidences. Long ago it must be, it must be. I have a photograph. Preserve your memories. That's all that's left you. Oh. As if the person we've loved is now a has-been. And if one doesn't believe in something better after this life, all you have is memories, and you have to laugh about death. At the local crematorium once, during a funeral service, they played the song, I Wonder Who's Kissing Her Now. And they've had Knees Up Mother Brown as the coffin went through into the back part of the crematorium. One had to giggle. To me, that's very sad, because the person who's died isn't a has-been. That person is. And if all we have is our photographs, then we'll treat the picture of our Lord, which I believe is on the shroud, as the only thing we've got. I have a photograph. Preserve your memories. That's all that's left you. But the Lord is risen, and those in him are due to rise, and he's gone to prepare a place for them. So instead of just praying for the dead, we always prayed to them, because they're nearer God now than they ever could have been when they were on earth. So I hope the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will come to you all if you are mourning. And after all, we're all mourning. We weren't found under a gooseberry bush. We've all been given life by somebody. And I hope you find these thoughts a comfort to you. I know throughout the world, in the Philippines, people travel a long way, even though they've just had a terrible typhoon, to go and try and visit the graves on November the 1st. So I hope for you all this will be a month of gratitude, knowing that those who've gone before us have reached home. And whatever they're doing in heaven, I presume they're polishing the silver just to welcome us one day. St. Teresa of Lisieux said she'd spent her heaven doing good on earth. Let's ask all those holy people to spend their heaven doing good to us today, as they did when they were with us. Amen.
Thanks there to Father Jim Brand for that reflection.
He excused the faults of others. He forgave the bitterest injuries, convinced that he deserved much severer punishments on account of his own sins. He tried with all his might to redeem the guilty. Lovingly, he comforted the sick. He provided food, clothing, and medicine for the poor. He helped, as best he could, farm laborers and Negroes, as well as mulattoes, who were looked upon at that time as akin to slaves. Thus, he deserved to be called by the name the people gave him, Martin of Charity.
These are the words Pope John XXIII chose to remember Saint Martin de Porres when he canonized him in 1962. The humble servant of God, whose feast day we celebrate on November the 3rd, was born in Peru in 1579. He was the illegitimate son of a Spanish nobleman and a young freed black slave, and grew up in poverty. Aged 11, he became a servant in the Dominican Priory in Lima, where he begged more than $2,000 a week from the rich to support the poor and the sick. Placed in charge of the Dominican's infirmary, known for his tender care of the sick and for his spectacular cures, his superiors dropped the stipulation that no black person may be received to the holy habit or profession of the order. And Martin took vows as a Dominican brother. He established an orphanage and children's hospital for the poor children of the slums. He set up a shelter for the stray cats and dogs. Martin lived in self-imposed austerity and spent much time in prayer and meditation. Saint Martin de Porres was, and still is, a much-loved saint, as my friend Father Peter Fleetwood told me. A saint with a rather special characteristic, and with a lesson of particular value in this day and age.
I think most of the time, when you look at saints in the mission lands, you're looking at people who've gone from Europe to these faraway places to bring religion with them.
Monsignor Peter Fleetwood is a former Vatican official at the Pontifical Council for Culture and an expert on Muslim relations in Europe.
To bring God with them almost, which is a mad idea, because they always taught us in the catechism lessons, where is God? God is everywhere. I think you don't bring God with you. You might bring perhaps an awareness of God with you. But in this case, Martin was from Peru. He was a local local boy, I suppose. So there you have a case where the church recognised the holiness of somebody from that situation, rather than saying, giving them the idea that some people have sometimes said that the only people who ever get made saints are the ones who've come from the headquarters, so to speak. So here you have someone, a real Peruvian, a real Christian, and somebody who's won the hearts of an incredible number of people throughout the world. I know that even my dad has a great devotion to him, maybe because it's on his birthday, the feast. But I don't think it's just that. And then if I think of my own home diocese of Liverpool, one of the nicest chapels in the whole cathedral, which is a very modern building, is the chapel devoted to Martin de Porres. And it's there because our priests who work in the South American mission are entrusted to the spiritual care of St. Martin, really. And on or about St. Martin's Day, the Liverpool Archdiocesan Missionary Project, LAMP for short, they have a massive collection in the diocese. I say massive because they have lots of collections, but this is the biggest one in terms of people's response. They automatically respect what is done in South America for people in very poor parts of very big countries, and Martin is their patron.
It must make a difference also to the people who are receiving his message. I mean, if somebody from your own background, from your own culture, comes to you with a message, it must make a difference to you. It must have a different impact as opposed to somebody who comes from outside, from a whole different world, with a whole different culture. Do you think that's true?
Yeah, and I think that's over the last century there's been canonizations of people from some places where we Europeans probably don't even know how to say the names properly, like Andrew Dunglack, the saints who are patrons of Korea, Vietnam. They're all martyrs from there. They've been the Ugandan martyrs for some time. Even people in the Pacific who were homegrown saints. You know, so you have to say, why not? And that's a good thing, because they'll see we have grown into the faith. The faith has grown into our national culture. It's not just something imported. One thing that used to disturb me a lot when I was working in Rome for the Council for Culture was how many bishops' conferences would come from distant parts of the globe and say, we're still perceived as purveyors of a European ideology. What we bring is a European religion. On a silly level, one could say, well, it began in Asia anyway, because that's where the Holy Land is. But I know what they mean. They're treated by the local religious majority. I suppose any weapon can be used to make them feel a minority and make them feel out of place. And to accuse them of being European is one of the worst things that could be said to them. But it is, and they feel it's hard for them.
Is this what we call enculturation?
That word is probably out of fashion. I know the Pope prefers interculturality, and I think I see what he's on about, because enculturation can be putting certain principles onto a culture, adding something to a culture, or changing the message in order to make it acceptable to that culture. But if it's an interculturality, I think there's a possibility of getting the cultures getting to know each other, getting to learn from each other, which is that's the big miracle, that's the big challenge, I think, is when both sides say, I've got something to learn. You know, and even Christianity from one part of the world might say, yes, our faith is the faith in a way, but if I go abroad to a culture I don't know, maybe there's something there for me to discover about my faith. There's a paradox there. And I think people like Martin de Porres just are there as little reminders at the back of our minds. You do have something to learn. You haven't got all the answers.
You've been listening to our longtime friend, Monsignor Peter Fleetwood, an expert in cultural matters.
Thank you.
And now it's over to my friend, film critic Peter Malone, who heads the film office at CIGNAS, the World Catholic Association for Communication. Today he told me about a film that really has to do with bereavement. It's called Love Happens.
Without further ado, Kirk Ryan.
Yes, I didn't have very high hopes, I'm afraid, for Love Happens, and so I was actually delighted as I watched it. It has an actress that I don't find her very appealing, and because she was on Friends for so many years, I suppose one got used to it if one saw the program, Jennifer Aniston. Mm-hmm. She was in a film recently called Management, which I didn't care for all that much either, and she was a somewhat unpleasant character. So having said all that, I really liked her in Love Happens.
So love does happen.
She's not the main character either. It's Aaron Eckhart, who's a good character actor. And I'll tell you this story, what happened mm-hmm. before we watched the film in the preview. Somebody read in the notes that the director, and just this is an interlude, the director is the son of Joe Camp, who made all those Benji films so long ago. Did you ever see any of those about the little dog, Benji?
I didn't, actually.
Oh, dear, they're back in the past. Anyhow, this is his son who's making Love Happens. But he said that he came to this romantic comedy and the spur was the death of his mother. So everybody, you know, looked down their superior noses and thought, you know, these Americans, the things that they say. But actually, he was quite right, because the core of the film is about grief at the death of loved ones. And Aaron Eckhart plays a man whose wife died several years earlier in a car accident.
So tell me, what motivated the book?
My wife died 3 years ago.
Never intended for anyone to actually read it.
And he was a psychotherapist. So to deal with his grief, he's written this book called, very American, A-OK.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody repeats this whenever they see him, and there's a kind of putting the thumbs together with the fingers up and a sign of being A-OK. And he goes to Seattle to conduct a seminar on dealing with grief.
I'm feeling okay. How are you?
This is your moment. TV, radio, publishing, like Learjets.
You know that's not why I wrote it.
You do know that you're helping people.
Very heart on sleeve with all these this cross section of Americans who are all enrolled in the seminar, and Jennifer Aniston is a florist who actually does the designs of the flowers in the corridors of the hotel.
Oh, so that's how they.
Yes, and she's got a. She actually does have a florist shop as well.
Mm. How long have you been at this?
Oh, I finally got up the guts a couple of years ago to open my own shop.
So that's how they meet. And they become friends.
And he's not really okay, is he?
He's not okay at all. And she then becomes a catalyst for him to really reflect on how he has handled his grief, which he hasn't. You ask me
what I want. I'm still trying to wrap my head around what your thing is.
It's a long story.
Yeah, but isn't that your whole thing, talking about it?
Thank you for the drink.
Yeah. Thanks.
And Martin Sheen turns up as his father-in-law, who kind of attacks him at the seminar at first, but then comes back really to affirm him at the end.
When are you going to stop lying, son?
You have to give yourself permission to start living your life again.
You're right.
It's a very positive kind of film. It's very PG-ish, I would have thought, in its treatment of the issues. And we were talking some time ago about Away We Go and Couples Retreat.
Yes.
I'd find Love Happens probably in between those two, that it does what Couples Retreat didn't, shows people with genuine feelings, has some humorous touches, but actually has some depth.
I didn't go to her funeral.
So everything in your book?
I couldn't do any of it at all.
Can I say something with the acknowledgement that my life is an experiment in really bad decisions? You really messed up.
Give me a chance. Will you
do that for me?
Maybe a bit emotional for non-Americans, but that's how Americans are, and I think we have to appreciate that and, if possible, enjoy sharing it with them.
Absolutely. I absolutely agree with you there. So what would you say the message of this film is?
It is to be yourself, and when something terrible happens to you, find people who are able to help you get in touch with what you really feel, and then you'll be able to deal with life and, as they say, move on without underestimating what has happened to you.
Thank you very, very much, Peter. That was. I'll go and see that.
Yes, you're kind of film, indeed.
Was Peter Malone, head of the film office at Cygnus, the World Catholic Association for Communication. And do remember to tune in for more of Peter next week. He'll be telling me about the films he just mentioned, Away We Go and Couples Retreat. That's all from the English feature program today, and from me, Linda Bordoni. But we'll be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programs on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English program. Laudetur Jesus Christus.